Will you bow your heads with me as we approach our God and King? Father God, Lord, this morning the words that need to be spoken are not my words, they're yours. The words that need to be heard, Lord, are nothing from me, but only from you. So we give you this time, we give you this place, we give you our hearts. Speak to us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you saw one of your parents run? Especially you younger folks, you remember? It doesn't happen that much, does it? I mean, when I was younger, when I was in school, I used to run. When I was in grade school, girls used to chase me around. Then when I got to high school, I chose to be in track and run voluntarily. But once I got my first car, I think my running days were pretty well behind me. Now kids, as I've seen, kids run all the time. For no reason whatsoever, they're just going to go from point A to point B, and if you can walk, you might as well run when you're young. And so they do. But we don't run as much when we get older, unless running is our exercise or our hobby. So I was thinking about this, and I asked Ethan recently, I said, when was the last time you saw your mommy run, bud? And he said, wow, I'm not sure, I can't remember. And so we thought about it, and I said, maybe the last time was when we found that spider downstairs. Maybe that was the last time. See, there's not a whole lot of reasons for my wife, Jeanette, to run, but the appearance of one of God's little creatures will, in fact, make her move fairly quickly. I have more things to say and more slides to show. I just want to see how long I can leave that one up there before I get the look from my wife. And there it is. Now we better change that slide. It's a funny thing, I was getting the look from other ladies out there too. So, we don't find older folks running that often in life. But this morning I want us to open God's Word to a story in the Bible where a parent runs. I want you to turn with me to our scripture text this morning, Luke chapter 15. It's a familiar story for some, but I want us to look at it again. And let's see if we can experience this story through our new lens. This is the fourth sermon in a four-part series on learning a new lens of honor and shame, a new way of looking at stories in the Bible. Because we miss some things in the Bible, because most of us here did not grow up in the Middle East. And none of us here grew up 2,000 years ago in ancient Israel. So there are some things that we miss that we would actually catch if we were from that area and we had those type of glasses. So let's look again. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and 12 is where we'll start. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" The story begins with the younger son asking for his half of the father's inheritance. That's really what he's saying. He's asking for his half of the inheritance. So what do you think? Just on that request alone, would you say is that a shameful or an honorable request? What do you think? Shameful request. Very shameful to ask this even today, but especially back then. Because this is the equivalent of saying, "I no longer want you in my life." That's what he said to his dad. He's saying, "I would prefer you were dead. And give me what's mine at your death." So in reality, that's what he says to his father. "Give me what's mine when you die." Have you ever wondered why he said such a shameful, horrible thing to his father? Well, this is a story that sadly plays out over and over again, from generation to generation to greater or lesser degrees. What was going on here? Well, psychologists have looked at children and the development that kids go through as they get older. And they watched children playing games to learn some things about them. And we go through stages as we develop. And they could see it in children playing games. The first stage that we're in when we're kids is the rules stage of development. And young kids are great at following the rules. When you're playing a game with them, you tell them the rules, and they, okay, and they follow every rule that you give to them. They don't stay in stage one, do they, parents? They go to stage two when playing games and just with developing, and stage two is what they call the rebel stage. Kids grow older. They begin to challenge the rules, and they want to make up their own rules for the game or for life. Then there's another stage, the third stage, the final stage. And what's that? Well, we'll all get to that in a little while. I hope we'll get there. So of these stages, which stage is the younger son in, would you say? What stage, one or two? He's in two for sure. He's in the rebel stage. He's tired of his father's rules, and he wants to do things his way. So he goes to his dad, and he says, give me my money. Show me the money. You thought that was Jerry Maguire. Bible's got that beat by thousands of years. This was the first one. Show me the money. Give it to me. I don't need your rules anymore. So what he says, I can do it my way. And what he's really saying to his father, I don't need you. So can you relate to this son? Are you there right now? Do you find yourself in stage two? Are you in that rebel stage? Or do you know of someone who is? Well, friends, I know about it because I was there in my younger years, and I walked this road. We rebel sometimes because we get so focused on the rules. However, in this story, as we read this story, I want us to look and see if the father is also focused on the rules. Let's try to figure that out this morning. Looking again at verse 12, the last half of that verse. He asked for the father to give him everything. So he says, he divided to them his livelihood. He divides up all the property. So what do we learn from this? Well, since he owns land that he has to divide up, we can learn that the father is probably pretty well off. He's probably got a man of means. He's rich. And then he divides things up and he shares it with his sons. Okay, so is that, again, is that honorable or shameful for a father to do that? And it's actually very honorable to do that. Yeah, a father was supposed to take care of his family, even extended family. It's a little unusual to do it this way, to divide it up and sell it before you've died, but it's actually very honorable to share things with your children. From these clues, we can infer that this dad, this father, was probably part of the village council of elders that would have got together to kind of govern the village that he lived close to. He was probably a part of that. But then we learn something in the next verse, verse 13 of Luke chapter 15. And not many days after, just that little phrase right there teaches us something. And sometimes we miss it because we're not used to seeing things this way. Not many days after means that the sale of the land was rushed. See, it takes time to sell land back then, like it takes time to sell a house today. It took time to sell land because you wanted to get the best price. But the younger son is so focused on escaping the rules that he doesn't wait for the best price. So is that shameful or honorable? Very shameful. Very shameful. Selling land takes time. You have to bargain to get the best price. And that's what their society was. It was all about bargaining. We don't get to bargain too much today. You don't go into Best Buy and say, I'll give you $50 for that TV. I'll say, there's the sign, get out. But back then, you would barter, and it would take time. And it's seen actually as honorable. Back then, if you didn't bargain, there was something disgraceful about that. You're supposed to bargain with someone back then. So, not only does he dishonor his father by asking for the money, but he dishonors his dad by how he gets it. So after all of this, the father would actually probably lose his spot on the council of elders for the village. He probably wouldn't be allowed to have that anymore with his son acting this way. The boy would have left town not only dishonoring his father, but dishonoring his family and the whole village. Because they were very community oriented. The whole town would have rejected him as he left. It would not have been a pleasant send-off. But he wants his freedom so desperately. He wants to be free from these rules so desperately that he doesn't even actually see that he's hurting himself. Years ago, I was working with a very bright young youth member. He had tons of talent. He was full of dreams. But over time, things changed. He wanted out from his parents' house. He wanted out from under their rule. And I got together and I could see what was happening, and I warned him that certain rebellious actions of the day might ensure that he stayed under his parents' rule far longer than he would have ever imagined. But as is the case sometimes, counsel can fall on deaf ears. So I got to go and visit him after his first arrest. And I got to talk to this young man who had so much promise. And I told him that day, I said, you know, this can be the end. This can be the end of your fall, if you choose. Or it can just be the beginning. Sadly, I got to visit him several more times in prison. Instead of going off to college like his classmates and getting out from under his parents' roof, he had to move back into his mom and dad's home several times. Well into his 20s, and he didn't get that freedom that he so desperately wanted. Well, back to our younger son here in Luke 15. He gets his money and he heads off. In verse 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country." I am going to start over. I am getting so far away. No one will know me. No one will know my dad. Journeys to a far country, and there wastes his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. And what happens after that? Verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." Well, we find out that life without dad's rules just leads to someone else's rules. All his money is gone. He's wasted all of it, and then he has to get a job. And he ends up getting a job for someone from that far country. So this is someone who would be a non-Jewish person. Now, to be employed by a Gentile for a Jew in that day and age, was that shameful or honorable? Very shameful. And then he gets a job. And his job is slopping the pigs. So do I even have to ask, is this shameful or honorable? For a Jewish person 2,000 years ago. Oh my goodness, it can't get any more shameful, can it? Yes, it can, in fact. Look at verse 16 with me. "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate." Can it get more shameful? Yeah. He gets so hungry that he wants to eat pig food. Do you even know what the kind of pig food they're talking about? It would have been stuff like this, pods like that. Now, how hungry would you have to be before this starts to look appetizing to you? Some of you are thinking, well, it depends on how long you talk today, Pastor. I mean, do you just look at that and say, oh, yum, I can't wait for a plateful? And verse 16, it also says there, and no one gave him anything. No one helped him. Most stage two rebels, and I can speak on this because I was there, most stage two rebels feel confident in leaving home and getting out from under mom and dad's rules. Why? Because I got my peeps, right? I got my friends. I'll be just fine. And that was the case with this youth from years ago. He eventually got out of jail, and he hopped from friend's house to friend's house to friend's house until finally no one else wanted to put up with him anymore. And he had nowhere to go. I tell you what, it gets pretty cold here in the Midwest in the wintertime, doesn't it? Nowhere to go. Sometimes you get so far from home that you don't really know how to get back. But this morning, I praise the Lord because of that youth that I had worked with years ago. He finally got it. He finally woke up, and today he's married. He's got two wonderful kids, and he's actually working in the church as a youth leader, helping other young people not take the steps that he did. Praise the Lord, he woke up. So what about our young son here? Verse 17. But when he came to himself, and we'll stop right there, he comes to his senses. Finally, I don't know, the alarm clock goes off, the light bulb dings, and he says, "What am I doing here? How did I get in this pig pen?" Now, sometimes when we read this story, we picture this, we see this point in the story as the son's conversion, as his repentance, as his coming back. But I want you this morning to look a little closer with me at verse 18. Listen to what he says. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer to be called one of your sons. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And we hear that, and at first it sounds like an apology, doesn't it? Like what, he's going to go and talk to his dad, he's going to apologize. That's what it sounds like to our 21st century ears. But that is not what Jesus' first century listeners would have heard. That phrase, they knew it real well, "I have sinned against heaven and you." See, that would have popped up in their minds because they didn't have information overload like we do today. And they would have immediately thought of a story that they know very, very well. Jesus was alluding back to it. So keep your finger there in Luke 15, and I want you to go back to what I believe they would have heard in Exodus chapter 10. This phrase, "I've sinned against heaven and you." Exodus chapter 10 is the story of the plagues falling on Egypt. Plague after plague falls, and Pharaoh keeps asking, "Take it away, take it away." The eighth plague finally comes with the locusts. And in Exodus chapter 10, verse 16, I think this is what they would have heard. Exodus 10, verse 16. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, 'I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away this death only.'" That's what the first century listeners would have heard when they heard that. They would have said, wait, this is just like Pharaoh. This isn't true repentance. This is false. This isn't real. And they would have said, there's no real repentance here either, because he doesn't actually ask to be forgiven, does he? What's he asked for? Turn back to Luke 15. What does he ask for there? He says, "Let me be a servant. Let me be a hired hand." So what he's really asking for, he's saying, "Let me pay back the inheritance." But folks, in this society that we live in, and even the one back then, you can't repay an inheritance, can you? It has to go from parent to child. So his very request is shameful. We just don't see it. But the original listeners, they would be hearing this and they would be thinking, this good-for-nothing kid, he goes off and he wastes all this money, he ends up with the pigs, and now he's coming back, his repentance is junk, and he's just like Pharaoh. He's trying to work his way back. He's still focused on the rules. But I want you to catch this reality this morning. For even with shoddy repentance, even with horrible confession, I want you to watch what the Father does next. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We go back to the father now, and he has less land now. He sold half of it, so he has less work to do. So his older boy is doing the work, and so he's just spending his days sitting, watching, waiting for something that's lost. And he had to allow his son to leave. And I can only imagine what that would have done to that father's heart. But he spends his days just looking onto the horizon, waiting, hoping, praying, until finally he sees him. Off in the distance, he sees what his heart has longed for, his son walking, and the father gets up and runs. Can you say amen? Amen. And now again, we don't see this through the eyes that they saw it. In this culture, an older person with honor would not run. It just wouldn't. Because you have to remember something about this culture. Feet in this culture 2,000 years ago were shameful. Most shameful part of the body. And so an older, honorable man would have actually worn a long robe that would have went all the way to the ground so his feet wouldn't be seen when he walks. Now, guys, we don't wear robes these days, but ladies who wear dresses, is it easy to run in a dress, ladies? Not that easy, I don't think. So just imagine a long robe going all the way to the floor to cover up your feet, which are shameful to show. But the father looks and he sees what his heart has longed for. He would have to reach down and grab his robe and hike it up over his knees in order to take off running after his son. But he does it. He does it because for the father to run like this, he would have to take shame upon himself. And then he goes there and he runs to get to his son. He takes the shame in order to get to his boy, his rebel boy. And when he gets to him, he kisses his son, when the son should have been the one kissing the father. Then if you look in verse 22, he says, bring sandals. Get sandals and put sandals on him because it's shameful to be barefoot. That's a sign of being a slave. And then he says, place the best robe on him. Put the best robe on him and put a ring on his finger. The father is giving his honor to this rebel son. For he doesn't want him to come back into the village in shame. And that whole idea, the ring on the finger, sometimes we don't know what that means. That's huge. To put the ring back on the finger, that means that this boy has a right to do business in the father's name. He is giving this rebellious son the right to the rest of the inheritance. Unreal to do this back then. So I want you to catch this reality this morning, everyone. Even though the son's repentance, even though his confession were junk, the father still runs. But now what do you do? The whole community had rejected the son when he left. So how do you restore him? How do you bring him back? Well, they did what we do now. It's party time. Verse 23. He says, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. So they get not just any calf, the fatted calf, the best one. And he says, bring it here. Bring it outside. See, this is more than just having enough food to feed everybody who comes. They would have killed this calf out at the gate of the house. So obviously when they did this, it would have been messy. There'd be blood all over the ground because it was not just getting ready for a barbecue. This was actually a sacrifice to restore the son back to his place. So they killed the son and the blood would have stained the ground. So everybody who wants to come to the party would have to walk over through the gate, through the blood-stained ground. And if they walk over that gate, they walk over the ground and through the gate and into the house, they've accepted the Son back into the community. So the party gets going. But there is one person who refuses to join the party. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. He's working in the field. And he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. Here's the music. What type of music were they playing? Somber music, Pastor. Quiet music. Come on. They were playing party music. They were happy. They were joyful. They were celebrating the return of a lost son. They were dancing for joy, folks. But the older boy gets home, and he stands outside, and he is not happy over this display. Verse 28 says, but he was angry and would not go in. You see it? He refuses to go past the gate. He refuses to walk past that blood. I ain't going in. No way. Not for him. He won't accept his brother back. So, is this honorable or shameful for this older boy to do this? Shameful, horribly shameful. But why is he upset? Well, realize now, the reason he's got a problem, he knows that his part of the inheritance is in danger with his brother coming home. But then the father comes outside. Again, shameful or honorable? I don't really know, but back then, huge, horrible shame for that boy to expect his dad to come out to him. The father is the host of the party. He doesn't leave. He stays there to greet people, to be the master of the ceremonies. For him to go outside is a huge shame. The father should stay inside. But remember I asked you earlier, is the father focused on the rules? Not as much as his two boys are. It's shameful for the older son to expect this of his father. Many times we call this the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, but it's wrongly titled because it's really about two lost boys. For one rebels, leaves home, and is lost. But the other one stays home, follows the rules, and is still just as lost. Perhaps even worse. Verse 28 says, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. The father, who earlier was willing to run, now he's willing to go outside. He's willing to take the shame of his older boy to go get him too. And then in verse 29, listen to what this older boy says. He says to him, I have been serving you all these years. Did you hear it? What stage is the older boy in? He's in stage one. He's still focused on the rules. He never rebelled. He never left. I've been serving you all these years. But now, he refuses to go in. He's mad because he wants more honor. He wants a party of his own. He wants a reward for following the rules. And he's angry about the acceptance of this rebel son who broke all the rules. You notice in verse 30, when talking to his dad, he says, this son of yours, in verse 30. This son of yours. And then look at what the father says in verse 32. He says, not this son of mine, he says, but your brother who was dead is alive again. He's not going to leave him as just a son of mine. He's your brother. He switches it. And now look at what the father says in verse 31. Verse 31, he says, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. He says, everything I have is yours, my boy. It's all yours. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. Stop trying to earn it. It's yours because you're my son. So come inside and have honor again. And then the story ends without an ending. There's no ending to the story. Does the older son go inside? What happens with the younger boy after coming home? Jesus left it like this for a reason. See, we talked earlier about the three stages when dealing with rules. You remember them? Stage one, follow the rules. That's the older boy. We might even call him a conservative today. Then stage two, what's that? Reject the rules. Make up your own rules. That's the younger boy. If we had to label him, we might call him a liberal. But what's stage three? I never told you what stage three was. Well, after we've gone through stage one, and then we enter stage two, and then hopefully we come back to stage three. And now, that after rejecting the rules, we come back to the rules. The rules are still there. But now we realize that they're based on relationship. And that's what the Father wants all along. He's the one who's supposed to have honor. He's the one who's supposed to receive honor. The one who is shamed by both boys. And both boys get lost because of their focus on the rules over their relationship with the one who gave the rules. But the father takes the shame and he runs to his rebel son. The father takes the shame and he leaves the party to seek out his rules-obsessed son. Realize, friends, the father does have rules, but make no mistake about that. The rules are there, but he's most concerned about relationship. So as we leave the story, we're left with a knowledge and a question. For the story that Jesus told isn't just a story for 2,000 years ago. This is a story about you and me. This is really a story about God. So as we leave this morning, I want to take a little bit of time here. I know the hour is a little late, but we're going to take a moment. And I hope that this morning you can leave. We can leave realizing that in spite of all that we have done, our Father God gives us the chance to have honor again. And I want you to know this morning, friends, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, our God runs to bring you back. Doesn't matter how long it's been. So this morning, before we sing, I want to give you an opportunity. Because in this world, you're either one son or the other. There's no third child. Ladies, there's no third daughter. You're either one or the other. And maybe God is speaking to you this morning, and maybe you're thinking, yeah, that's me. Well, if that's the case, before we sing, I want to give you a chance to come to the front here with me. If the Lord is speaking to you. And folks, that no matter how long it's been, the Father is waiting for you. Will you come back to Him? I want to give you a chance now. We don't normally do altar calls, but if you feel the need to come up here and be prayed for, I want to give you that chance. And I don't care where you're sitting right now. You can be sitting in the very back part of the balcony. We got time. Come down here. Or maybe you're in the last row and you think, oh, I don't want to walk in front of everybody. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. If you feel the need, I want you to come up here and we're going to pray when we're all done. Because we're all either one son or the other. How long has it been? Folks, no matter how far off the path you've gone, His eyes are still scanning the horizon, looking for you. And He's ready to take all the shame to run to you. So maybe you're thinking, and let's go ahead and stand right now as we prepare to sing. But maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm right here in the middle of the pew. I can't get up to the front. Tell them, get out of my way. Elbow them if you have to. Say, God is talking to me. I'm one of them. I've been one of them. I'm coming to the front. And come up here, friends. Don't be afraid. And folks, no matter how upset you've got in life, no matter if you're the one standing outside, angry at God that He accepts others and is willing to party with sinners, if that's you, God is willing to take your shame too. And He's willing to go outside for your shame to save you too. If that's you, I want to invite you, come up here to the front. Don't be afraid. And we're going to pray together. I pray that as you leave here, that you know that in spite of all your shame, the Father is waiting to run after you. My friends, that is love. So this morning we have knowledge, but we also have a question. Which son am I? What son do you want to be? What child are you today? What kind of daughter are you today? Whoever you are, because there's only one or the other that you can be. If you're feeling called by God, come up here to the front. And no matter who you are, know that God is willing to run to you. As we prepare to sing our song of dedication, come up here, anyone who feels the need, and realize that no matter where you've been, maybe you've been in a far country, or maybe you've been right here in the church, if He calls you, come up here. Maybe you've been in the pig pen of life, trying to do it on your own, with your own rules. Will you turn back? And will you come home? Or maybe you're stuck outside the party and you just don't know how to get back in. Maybe you're so caught up in your honor and you're so caught up in being sure with what you're sure is right. You can still come in. Will you go back inside? And this morning, may all of us, whether we've come to the front or not, may we realize and may our hearts break. May they break as we discover what child I am. And then may our sorrow turn to joy as we realize that our Father in heaven runs after both runaway children. May our sorrow turn to joy because Jesus took our shame to give us His honor. That's relationship, my friends. That is love. There's still time this morning. If you want to come down here to the front, it's not about what anyone else thinks. It's just about you and God. But no matter where you're at in this room right now, realize that God is reaching out to you. As if you were the only child who would have ever run away. As if you were the only child who would ever stand outside unwilling and not sure how to come back in. That's the God we serve, the God we love. Let's talk to Him this morning. Father in heaven, we've seen this old, old story again, but maybe we've seen it new today, and we've realized again just how much You love us. Not based on who we are or what we've done, but in spite of all those things that we've done, and in spite of who we are, Lord, You love us. And You're running after us. Help us each to realize that today. That You're there with arms open wide. On the cross, Lord, You showed us that You're willing to have Your arms open. And when we ask, how much do You love us with arms open wide, Jesus, You say, this much. I love You this much. Help us to know that today, Lord. And as we come back to You, help us to realize that You will give us the power and the strength to overcome all those things we've done wrong, all those sins that beset us and try to trap us. You can break them all and set us free. So we claim that promise today. And Lord, just now in the quietness of this moment, if there's anyone here who has never opened their hearts to You, who's never understood Your amazing love and Your wonderful grace to set right those things that we've done wrong, we give them the opportunity right now to open their hearts to You and to say, Father, I'm coming home. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. And I lift up to you everyone in this room right now. I lift up to you those who've been brave enough to walk to the front to respond to your call. Lord, fill us with your grace. Fill us with your love so that we might live for you. We might keep those rules, those commands, but not because we have to, but because we want to, because we love you, and because you have saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those willing to come back home said, Amen. Amen.